Hosea chapter 2, verse number 8 is where we're going to pick up. Hosea chapter 2, verse number 8. The sermon title is, God is determined to win back his unfaithful wife. God is determined to win back his unfaithful wife. Speaking of that wife, verse number 8 says, for she did not know, she did not recognize or realize that I, God, gave her her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. That is, but she gave all her gifts to Baal. The idea here is that rather than Baal being the fertility god who was blessing Israel and she was having an abundance of crops and she was being blessed and she was prospering, instead of that being the case, God says what was actually happening was I was blessing her. And rather than her recognizing that I was blessing her and bringing her tithe or bringing her gifts and laying them at my altar, she was taking the blessings that I gave her and giving them to Baal. She was giving credit to Baal for her blessing instead of giving me credit for blessing. How common would you say that is in America? I mean, again, I don't think that you can do a one-to-one correlation of America to Israel. I don't think that's a proper way to read the Bible or to think about what God's doing. But I also think you would be naive not to think that God has providentially blessed this country. And the amount of blessing that is here is just remarkable. You know, we have poverty standards in this country that would be upper class standards for the rest of the world. I mean, people who are poor in the United States still have access to health care. They still have a heated place in which to live and an air-conditioned place in which to live. They still have hot running water that's safe to drink. And frankly, most of them have a smartphone. So poverty today doesn't mean what poverty once did. That doesn't mean that you and I should be hard-hearted and shouldn't want to bless people who are in need, but it's just a recognition that poverty in America isn't what poverty used to be everywhere else in the world, and perhaps even is today. And yet, people in America, despite their relative wealth, are constantly whining. Rather than there being an abundance of gratitude, just in general, never mind specifically directed at God for his providential hand of goodness on our country. But this is the fault of Israel. God has blessed her, protected her, cared for her, preserved her. And forgive me for saying it a bit crassly, but what does God get in return? He gets snubbed. And the gifts that should have been given to him and to his temple, they're given to Baal and the prophets of Baal. And God says, what an awful mistake you've made. Verse number 9. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. You know, I struggle with this as a parent. I have grown children at this point, and I'm still generous to them, and I wonder sometimes if I do too much, because perhaps I'm making it too easy on them. Maybe I should make it harder on them. But it's hard when you feel so blessed not to be generous. But one of the things that God does perfectly well as the Heavenly Father is that He knows when the right time is to be generous, and He knows when the right time is to withhold that generosity. He knows when it's the right time to stop blessing someone because they have mistaken the origin of the blessing. God legitimately deserves glory and honor for, this is the word we would use, it's not in the Bible, but it's the right word. God deserves the credit for the things that God does. And when He doesn't get the credit, the Bible word is glory. When God doesn't get the credit for the things He deserves, often His strategy is to remove those items that have been blessing so that people will turn to Him and say, wait a minute, it wasn't my cleverness, it wasn't my ingenuity, it wasn't my brilliance by which I secured all these blessings. It was the providential and good hand of God. And so sometimes we don't learn those lessons until God withholds those blessings, and then we say, wait a minute, I like those blessings. It's a shame that it is that mechanical a process sometimes, but the truth is, often God can't just use the carrot with us. He also does have to use the stick. This is the strategy that God is going to take with Israel. He is going to withdraw His blessings from her. She's going to suffer without His providential hand of goodness being on her, and that is going to lead her to recognize, hey, wait a minute. It's God's favor to which I owe this blessed condition, this blessed state. And now that it's gone, I need to recognize that it came from God all along. You'll notice also this concept of her being naked. In our culture, this doesn't have the shame that it once did because, frankly, we've been desensitized to that. It's been by 1,000 cuts, right? I mean, it's just everywhere. But nakedness in this culture was shame. Public nakedness was to be an object of ridicule, not celebrated. In addition to that, if most people lived without heat and without air conditioning, clothing is a vital means of protecting yourself against the elements. So, more than this being some kind of sexual thing, this is about Israel being exposed and knowing the truth about herself and about her true condition when she's not faithful to God. Notice the items that Yahweh is going to take away, food and clothing. These are necessities and not luxuries. The punishment that is promised is dramatic and severe. But at the same time, Yahweh is only taking back what is rightfully His. He is a husband retrieving his property from a wayward wife. Verse 10. Pardon me. Now I will uncover her lewdness. I will expose her shame. I will strip her naked in public in the sight of her lovers. And no one shall deliver her from my hand. These lovers are the foreign nations and their gods. And the exposure of the woman is the abandonment of Israel to foreign domination. The reason that Israel had been able to maintain the land was that her husband was God, and He had protected her from all assaults, from foreign powers. But when He withholds His hand of protection, now those foreign powers are going to have free reign over Israel, and Assyria in 722 BC is going to capture the 10 northernmost tribes. And then 150 years or so later, In 586, 587 BC, Babylon is going to conquer the southern two tribes. At this point, any idea that Israel or Judah was itself special, we're just special because we're clever or we're spiritually astute or whatever it is that we think we are, it's all dissolved away. No, what made us special was our union with God and His protection over us. And when He removes that protection, it's going to be clear, frankly, we're quite mortal. Our own gifts and strengths and abilities, they just aren't as impressive as we thought they were. Verse 11, God says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease. Mirth is a party spirit, happiness, joy. I will cause all her mirth to cease. I will put an end to all her celebrations, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts and festivals. Israel could carry on the outward of duties the faith required without realizing that God had rejected them and was determined to put this pretense to an end. This is something that troubles me, and I'm a pastor, and I'm at church constantly, and I'm reading the Bible constantly, and I'm praying constantly, and I'm having spiritual conversations with people constantly. Many of you are at church as often as you can be. You're reading your Bibles at home. And one of the things that can happen is that it can become a habit in a negative sense. You guys have all had this experience. After you get used to driving a car in the same area, like you can get in your car and you can pull into your driveway and you can just kind of go, all right, I don't remember any of the roads. I don't remember any of the turns. I don't remember if I stopped at any of the stop signs. Literally, if a cop came up behind me and stopped me and said, you just blew through that red light, I would have to say, well, I hope I didn't, but I couldn't swear that I did. Because you're so accustomed to driving that path, those roads, that you kind of zone out. I'm afraid that some Christians, some people who are faithful attenders of church have done that. They've zoned out. They're here, they're physically present. But it's a habit, it's a custom. We're supposed to go to church. And we get used to hearing the same things. And we get even hard to that. I think, how many times, just think about this thought, how many times have you heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? Just serious. How many times do you think you've heard that? No telling. Maybe in the thousands, right? When we slow down and we let that touch us, that's what's supposed to happen every time. Maybe you're not an emotional person and maybe you won't cry every time, but there ought to be seasons where you hear that and you think, this is unbelievable. I have forgiveness of my sins. When I die, I am not going to be punished for all of the things that I have done that were against the will of God. I'm not going to be punished for the things that I thought that Jesus would never think. I'm not going to be punished for the things I said that Jesus would never, ever say. And I'm not going to be punished for the things that I did. I deserve punishment for all of it, but I'm not going to be punished for any of it because Jesus loved me. And he got on that cross with full knowledge of who I was, what I've thought, what I've said, and what I have done. And he said, Father, I will take the penalty for every single thing. And if we hear it 1,000 times, we ought to be hungry to hear it 1,001. But sometimes people think that the rituals are that all, that's all we need. And I want to say to you, your wife doesn't want you to say ad nauseum that you love her without feeling. She wants you to say that you love her with feeling every time. If you told her 15 minutes ago, but you're telling her again now, she doesn't want you to say that just to pacify her. She wants you to say it with feeling. So if you've sung Amazing Grace 3,000 times, the 3,000th and first time ought to be with the same gratitude. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The sentiment of faith, the sentiment of love for God, it shouldn't grow dim in our repeated worship. If anything, it should grow more intense. This is part of also what God faulted Israel for. I want you to just hear some of these scriptures. They're shocking if you've not read them before. This is Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. This, by the way, is Israel. This was a slap in the face, deliberately. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile, that means they accomplish nothing, sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Sometimes people say something like, fake it until you make it. God says, don't be doing that with me. You be sincere. You be earnest. Frankly, if your Sunday faith isn't good enough to make it Monday, Your Sunday faith is worthless. Our allegiance to God shapes the entirety of our lives. Are we perfect? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that the conviction of sin that we experience on Sunday is also the conviction of sin we experience on Monday. And the joy of salvation that we experience on Sunday is also the joy of salvation we experience on Monday. Amos chapter 5, more of this same language. I hate, I despise your feast days. These are the words of God. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Religious activity can harden, or religious activity can soften your heart. Religious activity is no sure sign that you're right with God. Your response to religious activity probably is. If you go through the motions, you're likely going to have a hardened heart. But if you engage in religious activity with truth and earnestness and openness and teachability, you're most likely to get softening. I mentioned this, I guess, in the recent past, but I will say it again. I still remember the beginnings of my Christian adult walk. I still remember my saying to God something like this. I've been taught all my life that you're real. But I'm in a culture where it seems like everybody claims that they believe in you, but a lot of people's lives are not touched by it at all. So if you're real, I want to know you. And I don't want to pretend about it. I need to meet you. You need to speak to me, and I need to know you're real. Because I'm not going to fake it the rest of my life. And at about 18 years old, that prayer was something I prayed often until I began to hear God speak. I don't mean I heard him with my physical ears that I'm touching right now. I don't mean that. I mean that God began to speak to my heart, and I knew it was him because he would refer to scripture that I had heard preached or I had read myself, and he would begin to explain something about that scripture. My dad bought me a truck for graduation from high school. It was a little two-wheel drive Ford Ranger back in the days where $8,000 would buy you a pickup truck. A new one. Yeah. Boy, I was something in that truck. Just thought I didn't think life could get any better than that. My last 2 years of high school and college were, it was 3 years there where I was a courier for an insurance agency in downtown Jackson. And so it was about a 25-minute drive from my house to the insurance agency. And it was interstate most of the way. There are plenty of times that I got in the truck and began to talk to God, and he spoke to me all the way to the office. Or I got in the truck after work was over and began to talk to God, and he spoke to me all the way back to the college. It was my custom to say that I really should put a steeple on the hood of my truck because I so often met with God in it. If God stops speaking to me like that, I don't know what I will do. I don't mean this ugly. I'm used to it. And if he were to stop speaking to me, it would be life-altering. I'll just say this honestly. I don't think I'm special. I think he wants to do that with everybody. I think we need to be listening. And I think if we are, we'll find that he is speaking more often than we realize. But even though I have heard the Lord speak thousands of times, it is still delightful when I hear him again. And I am irritated when he does not seem to be talking, and I will tell him I don't like it. Better for God to zap me with a lightning bolt than for me to worry where he is or what he is doing. I think it's the same attitude that Jacob had, wasn't it? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I think Jesus said something about a widow and an unjust judge. You guys remember that? Yeah. Jesus told a story about there being a judge who feared neither God nor man. That is, he didn't care anything about justice. You remember him? And there was a widow in the same community with this judge, and she kept coming to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversaries." That is, I need justice from you. Somebody is victimizing me, taking advantage of me. And the unjust judge, who feared neither God nor man, initially didn't pay any attention to her because she had nothing with which to bribe the judge. But then eventually he said, "I'm going to have to do something about this widow who keeps coming and saying to me, 'Avenge me of my adversary, lest she weary me with her continual coming.'" That's what the old King James said. Basically, she said in Southern English, she's going to wear the horns off of Billy Goat. She's just going to keep coming and coming and coming until she gets satisfaction. And I've had enough, so I'm going to give her satisfaction just so she'll leave me alone. And Jesus says that our Father is not like that. He's not reluctant to give us justice. So we ought, with all the more passion, keep coming to him. I hope none of us are just coasting. Life is too precious for that. The people around you that you're seeing every day, you have no idea how great their need for you might be, how much they need a friend, how much your kindness might mean to them. I don't know what your gifts are. Some of you I know, but it really isn't as hard as we make it. If you have a cake and you do that cake well, then the next time you go get supplies for it, don't buy one set, buy five. And make five of them. And pick out somebody and go take the cake to them. Maybe it's bread. Maybe you make the best homemade bread. Then bake five loaves and take it to somebody. Just show up. "No, you don't have to let me inside. I don't want to trouble you. God put you on my heart. And while I was baking this bread, while I was making this cake, while I was writing this card, whatever it is, I was praying for you. And I don't know what you need, but I've spoken to the Father about you. That's all you got to do. You don't even have to tell them what you prayed. So, Brother Ricky, I don't know what to pray. Just call their name out. Your kindness can be mightily used by God. Verse 12. We'll finish with verse 13. A voice is held up pretty good. And I will destroy, I will devastate her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, or she thinks, that these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, a thicket, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Israel's made a big mistake. She thinks that she's blessed because these false gods have taken care of her. I will say there's one good thing about false gods. They always collapse at some point. The problem is that people often wake up to the false god after the barb is already in them. Those of you that don't fish, on a fish hook, you have the sharp point that you use to hook the fish, and then there's a little piece of metal that sticks out, so once it gets into the fish can't wiggle loose. The barb. And often when people find out that their false god was a false god, he's already got the barb in. And sometimes getting the barb out is painful and destructive. I would just make a quick note here. It is possible to be sincere and wrong. It is possible to be sincere and wrong. Israel really believed that her prosperity had come from her political unions that God told her not to make. Israel really believed that these foreign gods had provided an abundance of grain, and that engaging in sexual immorality and the oppression of the poor, that these foreign gods were concerned about it so they could just keep doing it. All of that was wrong. Yep. They were sincere. They were just wrong. I'll just be really blunt. The majority of our county sincerely doesn't think church matters. They don't think it matters. They don't think the Bible really matters. If they did, they'd read it. They're sincere. They're just wrong. It does really matter. You really do have a soul. Life is not going to be all it's intended to be if you pretend like you don't. You're not going to be thoroughly happy when you don't have peace with God. Verse 13, I will punish her for the days, the feast days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. The idea here is that Yahweh will turn his back on Israel just as she turned her back on him. Yahweh, the jilted husband, will jilt desperate Israel when they call to him. The scene here is of a woman putting on jewelry and going after her lovers. And it functions on two levels. It is Israel going after her paramours, but it is also the women of Israel wearing sacred jewelry and going to the Baal shrines. We all need accountability. We all do. We need the kind of relationships where people can speak into our lives. That's not easy. I like being right all the time, just like you do. And I don't like it when people bust my bubble and say, you're not right today. You're not right in this. But if you don't have accountability, you won't have the delight in being wrong of a company of a few. You'll wind up being wrong in a company of many. And you won't have the delight of being wrong among friends. You'll have the punishment of being wrong in the presence of your enemies. Your friends will have grace. Your enemies will take delight in your suffering. Israel missed opportunities to hear from God's prophets who said, stop what you're doing. Don't go that direction. Repent. And as a result, they were subject to the whims of their enemies. Better to listen to a brother or sister who says, hey, I'm concerned about this. I don't want you to suffer. I want you to be blessed, but I'm concerned. I hope we're not coasting tonight. I hope we're here in earnest, even if tired, even if weak, nonetheless to meet with God and hungry to know who He is and how to relate to Him. I don't want Him to stop talking to me. If He does, I'm going to complain mightily. Probably to you guys too. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing my voice to sustain long enough to teach. I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters for their being here. Truth is, they don't have to be, but they are. Would you see to it that they're blessed for being here? Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.